Father, we come in Jesus' name. It's wonderful. We are so blessed to know you, to sit at your feet, to hear your word. This word that created heaven and earth, this word you have made available to us, this word that is making us like you. As we enter the word, we enter in with all the reverence that it deserves, fully aware of the limitations of our human minds, to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into the written word. Consequently, we need your help, supernatural assistance, fresh unction and anointing from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, that I might speak indeed as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present that will be hearing me remotely, electronically, that this word will have free course. It will flow freely, Father, from you, through me, to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray as we speak that the power of the fruit of the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, rather be released in more than sufficient measure to follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, yes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. We further pray for mercy to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring now the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving each blessing in their individual life, agreed with me and said, 1 Peter chapter 1, we started here in our last lesson, and I mentioned at the time, I'm sure I did, you know, and even if I didn't, you know, say it again today, these are what I call the perfection epistles, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd and 3rd John, and Jude. The traditional theologians call them the general epistles, and that's not wrong, but I call them the perfection epistles because they contain detailed instruction on how to grow into perfection. And the book of James is what kicks it off. The first verse, first chapter. James, he doesn't waste time like Paul and other people. Grace and peace be. Greetings, brethren. You know, count it all joy when you find David for knowing this, the trial of your faith will get patience. Let patience have a perfect way. Like me. The first four verses, he tells you how to get the perfection. That's why I call them perfection. And you see the same thing in Peter. In fact, in Peter, as we're going to see, you know, Peter talks a lot about suffering. And you see suffering and perfection closely interwoven. You know, you can't have perfection without learning how to suffer and to deny yourself. I'll be talking more about that. And so here we have, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect, exiles, rather, I'm reading the International Version. No, I always start from the King James. I go to the other versions, but the King James is my baseline. That's my foundation. You lose the King James, you lose a lot of revelation. Thank God for the modern translations, and they do make things clear at some level, but I want you to know, you know, do your main Bible reading and meditation in the King James, and then when the King James is not clear, let the Holy Spirit direct you to the particular modern translation that would be good for that particular. They're not good in everything. That's why we have a lot of them, you know. And I've said this many times, but because I'm doing it right now, go and get eSword. It's one of the best Bible study aids I have seen online. And I trust me, I've been around. You know, I've e-shopped around. And it's not a question of money. It's actually free to start with, but if you want some of the other translations like the Amplified Message, New International Version, you have to pay a minimal token, maybe it's $10, sometimes $20, you know. No, it's not a lot of money, you know, and you have it all in one place. So you're reading something, you want to see it in another translation, you just press it, you get it instantly. It's not the other ones where you have to leave the words page and then go to another place. All those ones just won't take your money. Praise the Lord. So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And in our last lesson, well, let's read verse 2. We looked at these first two verses, and we didn't finish them. That's how pregnant the Bible is. You know, when you're teaching with revelation, that's why, you know, Jesus always taught for hours. The same thing with Paul, because he takes, you can't really get the depth of the Bible if you just scratch the surface. You know, I'm talking about for disciples, you know, for a crowd and people who are not disciples, you just do short message for them so they can come and go. Praise the Lord. But you find that Jesus, when he taught his disciples, he says, and they would stay. And then even when they get home, they would still ask questions. He would still expound. The Bible says he expounded all things to them. And so, it says, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. There's so much there. So, in our last lesson, we just stopped at elect. We didn't even get to sanctification of the Spirit. You know? But we're going to do that this morning by the grace of God. We're going to look at sanctification of the Spirit. We're going to look at obedience. We're looking at sprinkling of the blood. They're all the same thing. They're joined together. They're all interconnected. But they're not the same thing. That's why the Holy Spirit, you know, inspiring Peter to write this, you know, delineated them. You know, and he didn't just lump everything. He said sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling. So the sprinkling is one thing. Obedience is another thing. Praise the Lord. But before we get into all of that, it's the good stuff. Amen. Let's just quickly. First of all, we saw that Peter is an apostle. Who is an apostle? An apostle is a sent one. We use the natural illustration of an ambassador. Today we have the Nigerian ambassador to France, Nigerian ambassador to the United States, and so on and so forth. So an ambassador is sent to a specific people and many times with a specific charge. In other words, he has an assignment that has been given to him by his home government to deliver to the government of the other country. Similarly, an apostle really is an ambassadorial messenger, spiritually speaking now, who is sent to a specific group of God's people with a specific commission or assignment or charge. You know, and you see this in Peter and John, Peter and Paul. We won't go there, we'll just mention it, hit running. You know, remember, Paul was specifically sent to the Gentiles. Peter was sent to the Jews. And that's why I said to the strangers. Strangers just means foreigners. It means he's talking about the Jews who had been scattered throughout the Roman Empire. So Peter's commission was to go and disciple the Jewish Christians. Paul's commission was to go and disciple the Gentile Christians. You know, because Paul was more cosmopolitan and egalitarian than Peter, being an educated person. He was Jewish, but he did not grow up only as a Jew. He was a Roman citizen. He grew up in Tarsus. He came to Jerusalem. He studied under the feet of Gamaliel. He was very versed in the law, but he was also versed in Roman law. He was versed in Roman poetry. You know, he was a guy who had, you know, had a lot of good secular education. So when he now got born again and God gave him revelation knowledge, he could take that knowledge he had in the past and apply it, you know, and use it to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ, the legal basis of the gospel, and then he could appeal better to Gentiles than Peter could. So God sent him to the Gentiles and sent Peter to the to the Jewish Christians. And the apostolic mandate, generally speaking, this is true generally speaking, you know, the apostolic mandate is actually to get people from the new birth to the fullness of Christ. It is not every ministry that has that mandate. You know, I've shared this before over the years. You know, you've got five ministry gifts, or should I call them offices, or better still, anointings. You've got the evangelistic. The evangelistic is quite limited. It's limited to just getting them born again and bringing them in, making the gospel attractive, telling them about healing, deliverance, and prosperity to some degree, you know, which is very attractive and bring the sinner in. Then you've got the pastor. The pastor, he's managed to look after them through prayer, intercession, so that the wolf, says the good shepherd, lays his life so that the wolf, the devil, will not be able to get them. And that's why you have to come to church and be under a covering of a good pastoral team. Then you've got a teacher who gives detailed instruction about those things that you have been brought in. You now understand how to do them, the healing, the deliverance, the prosperity, you know, and you can do them more efficiently and better. And then you've got the prophet who tells you about, and now begins to give you revelation about things beyond those foundational truths and begins to point to perfection and the fullness of Christ. The apostle and the prophet are very similar to the pastor and the teacher. Usually, most developed pastors will have a teaching gift. Prophets, as they develop, will also have an apostolic, you know, anointing, so that they will not only give you revelation of what God is saying, but they'll also give you the revelation of how to do it. And that's why Paul talks about the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It's a twin kind of thing. You know, you can have revelation about something and not have the wisdom of how to do it. And so, and that characterizes the apostolic ministry, you know. And so a fully developed apostle can take you from sinner right up to the fullness of Christ. That's really what his mandate is. So he can go to a virgin ground where there's not been born again, get them born again, then he will pastor them, he will teach them, you know, he will point them prophetically, and then he will, you know, teach them and then establish them. Thank you, darling. Establish them in these principles of the faith, so that, you know, like I like the way Paul said it in Colossians in chapter 1. He says, you know, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whom we teach in all wisdom. That is the hallmark of the apostolic ministry, you know. And when you listen to them, what it gives you established. It gets you, you know, and we have modern day apostles, people like Kenneth Hagin. They didn't use the title. It's not the title that matters. It's the anointing and the work that they did. If you listen to like Kenneth Hagin, you become established in faith. If you truly listen to him, I'm not talking about just listening to one camp meeting tape. I'm talking about listening to him, you know, listen to everything that he's taught and all of that, and follow him. You will become established in faith and prayer. You know, he had an apostolic mandate to that. Same thing with Old Wigglesworth in his own time. You know, he was called the apostle of faith. You know, and recently George Warnock just passed away. George Warnock was great man of God. You know, apostolic, had a strong apostolic anointing. You know, and his mandate was to teach the church, establish us in the Feast of Tabernacles. I can never forget. This was many years ago. You know, God had been speaking to me personally and teaching me a few things here and there. You know, and then, you know, I God led me. I got Bill Britton's book, you know, on Eagle Saints Arise. I said, wow, I hadn't never heard anything like that. You know, all these sons of Zadok and all these kind of things. And then I also now got hold of George Warnock's book on the Feast of Tabernacles. I had never heard anything like it. You know, and by the time I finished listening and rather reading and, you know, opening the scriptures, the Bible says they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So I didn't follow blindly. I checked the scriptures in line with what they were saying. And over a few years, you know, this is 1982, 83, 84, by the time we started Scripture Pasture, 85, 86, the late 80s, 88, 89, you know, by the grace of God, I as a person was fully established in those truths. And then I could now start teaching into Scripture Pasture. That's when I started teaching Joshua Generation and, you know, End Time and all of those things. So this is the apostolic, the apostolic mandate. It's an ambassadorial messenger. It's not just an ordinary messenger. It's an apostolic messenger with a mandate and an anointing to follow it, to teach the saints how to grow into perfection, to fullness of Christ, so that they become established in that truth and in that reality. And this is what God called Peter to do. And then he says elect. And we looked at this last time. The word elect there presupposes, according to the foreknowledge of God. If you read the Bible on the surface, like I was sharing with someone recently, and I say it often here in church, you know, one of the greatest truths in the Bible is the letter kills, the spirit gives life. If God can help us to always have that at the back of our mind when we're reading the Bible, we will not stumble so much. It is so easy to stumble in the Word of God by just taking the letter. That is what the thing actually says literally, you know, in either in English or Greek or whatever language you're reading it, without understanding the mind of God behind it. There's something I want to say here. You know, I haven't said this recently, but, you know, the Bible contains God's thoughts. It's just God's thoughts. What are words? Words are just uttered thoughts. If I'm in my office now and I call my secretary, I say, Sister Shola, please help me type this letter. This is what I want, you know, so I want to say. Who wrote the letter? Sister Shola typed the letter, but I wrote it. The thoughts in that letter are not her thoughts, they are my thoughts. That's what the Bible is. All these guys, Moses and Joshua and all of them, they are just secretaries who were privileged to pen down the scriptures. The scriptures themselves are God's words containing God's thoughts. And what do we mean by the spirit of scripture? The spirit of scripture is that you must know what is in the mind of God when that scripture was written. Sometimes you can get the correct English grammar and not get the thought. That's the letter. And it will kill you. The letter killeth, but the spirit, the thoughts of God, what was in God's mind. And that's why, for example, when they asked Jesus about divorce, he said, yes. Moses said you could give her a bill of divorcement. He said, but at the beginning it was not so. That's not God's thought. Now, it's true, the Bible says you can divorce. You know, that's the letter. But the real mind of God, he said, this Moses gave you this precept because of the hardness of your heart. But from the beginning, it was not so. So the fact something is written inside the Bible does not mean you can just go and grab it and try and do whatever you like with it. You have to find out what is the thought of God. What is in God's mind? He said, but from the beginning, it was not so. Said God made them male and female. Said what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And you know what? You know, Jesus was talking at a different level. He said, you have heard it said. He said, but I, high authority, now say unto you that in the New Testament, if anybody divorces except for the cause of fornication, he commits adultery. And he commits adultery against his wife, then he commits adultery against whoever else he marries. You know why? God just put a blank something on adultery, on divorce. The only legitimate reason for divorce in the New Testament is if the other person, two things, you know, if the person commits adultery or fornication or goes to having sex with other people, you know, one. Two, if the person of their own free will walks out of the marriage. Says if they are disobedient, then the brother is not bound in such cases. You know? So, in other words, God made it very difficult. So, everybody can just be divorcing as they like. You know, because, you know, in this our modern day, oh, she didn't cook my food very well. Divorce. Next one come and say, oh, no, she was irritating me. She does not like watching the film I like. Divorce. You'd be amazed what people divorce for these days. Every little excuse, divorce. You know what happens? As a Christian, if you divorce on the wrong premises, you are in adultery. And any other person that you marry, you are also putting that person into trouble. And God said that you should not marry people who are divorced. So what God has done is that he has isolated the divorcees so that they cannot get back into the body. The only way they can do it is go and reconcile with their husband and their wife. I know they are doing it too, but they are totally out of order. And that is why you find that their lives will never get straight. do we get off on that? The Holy Ghost, exactly. The spirit of the word, not the letter. Hello? Are you listening to me? Amen. So, you know, so we need to know what the Spirit of God is saying. So elect. Elect means, you know, you if you read this thing on Sabbath, you think that means that, God has elected some people according to the four. You know, that's what the letter says. You know, it means, you know, from eternity, God has known those who are going to be born again. And he has elected them to be born again. And this, and the other, we funny guys, you know, who are not elected. That's our fate. Hello? Yes, that's what it. That's the surface. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. In other words, God knew ahead of time, and then he elected some people. That's where Calvinism comes from. Predestination. So it doesn't matter whether you try to get born again or not. If you are not predestined, you cannot be born again. There's no point you trying. So just stay as a sinner, because you are not one of the elect. But you know that scripture is, that is completely wrong, because it's contrary to the thoughts of God in the other parts of the Bible. That's why you need to know your whole Bible. You know, because there are so many other scriptures that tell us that God is not willing that any should perish. That God is no respecter of persons. You know, so when you now take those other thoughts and put it on this thought, you will get the correct thought. And what is it? God does not predestinate individuals. He predestinates events and the conditions for those events to take place. Individuals that now fulfill those conditions now become predestinated to experience the events. That's the correct, that's the letter of, that's the spirit of that scripture. And that's why you need an anointed pastor or teacher or an apostle to explain it to you. Like that guy said, the Ethiopian guy said, how can I know except some man explain it to me? You know, that's why you need pastors and teachers, because there's an anointing on them that will help you to see what the Bible is saying beyond the letter, which you will only see if you don't have those anointings operating you. That's why you have to come to church. That's why you have to listen to pastors and teachers and prophets and apostles. And that's why so many Christians are missing road. Literally. Because they're not listening, and they think they can go into the Bible. You will get lost inside the Bible. It's a maze. It's a complex mosaic. You know what a mosaic is? Have you seen all these drawings? You know, you see them, you know, they take different, they call them motifs, and they put them together in all kinds of, you know, nice patterns and all of that. The Bible is a complex mosaic of the literal and the symbolic, all mixed together in particular patterns. Truth is scattered throughout the scriptures. So God will throw one mosaic into Revelation, and he will throw another one into Ezekiel, then he will throw another one into Joshua, and you're only reading Joshua. And then you now want to try and interpret and take the letter in Joshua. They say he will kill you. So that's why you have to come to church. It's when you come to church, you will not hear the pastor or the prophet or the apostle. You will not bring the one from Ezekiel. You will not bring the one from Joshua. Then you will put it together and you say, oh, it's like that. That's how it is. Oh. That's why you must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You will never grow so much you don't need to come to church. I just got another text. You know, it's a tweet. You know, God tweets. You guys don't know. God tweets, he texts. Amen. God is on Instagram, he's on Facebook, he's on everything. Hallelujah. We have our own spiritual Facebook. Are you listening to me? I just got a text from heaven. He said, even the decision. I've never heard anybody say this. I'm just saying it. You know, I just got it. Even the decision not to come to church is contrary to the Bible. So you've already closed the door to Revelation. Because of that wrong attitude. The decision of your will not to obey what is explicit in scripture. Do not forsake the assembly. And then you say, I'm not going to go. Immediately you made that decision, your heart closed. So when you even go and read your Bible yourself, you're already in darkness. Now, you want me to keep reading the tweet? I just read only the first part. Hallelujah. Okay, I'm going to read a little bit of the second part. Even when you do that, Even when maybe you are someone like, to the glory of God, you know, you're a pastor, you've been a pastor for 50 years, and you know the Bible very well and all of that, then you suddenly think you are so big that nobody else, you can't learn anything from anybody else. The minute you said that in your heart, the door closed again. So even though you had light before, from that point on, until you repent, you'll be seeing darkness. This thing with God is dynamic. You will never get to a place where you can stand on your own. God created us to be interdependent, never independent. Even the three persons of the Godhead are interdependent. Who are you? Even the three persons of the Godhead are interdependent. Jesus is not independent of the Father or the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not independent of the Father or the Lord Jesus. The Father is not independent of the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit. They work in unity. So whenever they're deciding or trying to think about anything, they consult each other. If God acknowledges God, who are you not to acknowledge God? Sasufi. That's what the French say. It is sufficient. Let's move on to it. We haven't even started the Bible study. Praise the Lord. Are you listening to me? Elect. So yes, God knows what he's going to do ahead of time. He has a plan. So he has ordained, he has foreordained certain things he's going to do. But the individuals that are going to do those things, God does not foreordain them or foreordain them. He is makes the conditions. Then when the individuals fulfill the conditions, those individuals now become predestined to fulfill those events. So always remember that, and it will keep you safe, because you know God is no respecter of persons. And we see it in Scripture. We see so many examples inside Scripture. Judas was one of the 12 apostles. The name of all the 12 apostles is inside the foundation of the city. Now, it was when those 12 apostles responded and they went with Christ and they were faithful to Christ that God now put their name there. Judas's name would have been there, like everybody else's, when he first said, his bishopric, let another take. Because he did not fulfill the condition, God looked for another person who actually fulfilled the same conditions and plugged him in. They will not take your bishopric in Jesus' name. There is no such thing as, you know, he's settled, you know, you can do anything you like. Now, there's a place you get into in God where you can't go back and certain things are settled, but you would have fulfilled the conditions. You can't just behave anyhow you like. You know, these things, if Christians realize these things, they will be careful. And we'll walk circumspectly, like barefooted priests. And we won't just be behaving anyhow. Yes, God will. God will say, do you remember what God said to, I don't remember, it was one of the prophets. You know, it was Eli. He said, even though I have said, you know, your father's house, he said, now be far from me. He said, they that honor me, I will honor. He said, your children will be begging bread. Yes, oh. He told him, he said, your children will be begging bread. He said, because you have dishonored me. Yeah, God does not predestinate individuals. He predestinates his plans and the conditions for which those plans will be, you know, fulfilled. When individuals now fulfill the conditions, then they now become predestinated for the events. There is no such thing as, you know, I'm God, and then I can, then after that I cannot behave anyhow. Like, there's no such thing. You never grow that much. It's growth in the wrong direction. Are you listening to me? So learn that and know that. There's a scripture that's coming to me. Another tweet is just, you know, he told Jeremiah, he said, before I formed you in the womb, listen to the words very carefully. I knew you. And I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Do you know, it's not only true of Jeremiah, it's true of every one of us. If it's true of Jeremiah alone, then God is a respecter of persons. You see, that's why you need to know Bible. Because I know God's character. Do you know that God knew Olubi before I was from my mother's womb? He knew Sarah before she was from his mother's womb. He knew Yemisi. He knew Lolade before he was from the mother's womb. But, hey, oh. And he has ordained you to do something. Now, whether you do it or not will be determined by how you respond to God in your life. That's just the truth. That is why he did not say, I predestinated you to be a prophet. He said, I ordained you to be a prophet. There's a big difference. In other words, my plan for you is for you to be a prophet. Will you accept it or will you reject it? That depends on you. Every single one of us. It is written of you in the volume of the book. It says, I will take your part out of the book of life. I will take your part out of the things that are written. Every human being. So it's not only Jeremiah. Every human being, he has already ordained something for you. You know what you were before you were born? A thought in the mind of God. Listen to the scripture. You know, my thoughts towards you are thoughts of, listen, of good and not of evil. Watch. To bring you to an who made the expected end? God. So the expected end for Jeremiah was to be a prophet to the nations. There's an expected end for you. There's an expected end for you. But will you find out what that expected end is? And will you fulfill it? Depends on how you respond to God at the heart level. There's so many people who just throw away their destiny. Some throw it away for visa. Hello? Don't let me get over there now. It's true. My wife and I, when we and Sister Liz, were talking about it yesterday. Sister Nella, were talking about it yesterday. Throw it away. You know, God will tell you something, and then you go and just do what you want to do. And you don't know how much it's going to cost you. As far, it was Kenneth Higgins, it frightened me when I was a young Christian. Thank God. It's good to be frightened, though. It's called the fear of God. It makes people depart from evil. I was a young Christian when I read I Believe in Visions. And Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin. And he got Kenneth Hagin in an accident. His hand was in plaster of Paris, man of faith and power. All those ones set me free first. Amen. You know, I thank God Kenneth Hagin, he told us the truth. He was the one people trying to play Superman and he won't tell you the truth. He won't even tell us about the vision. She won't know now. Amen. He won't tell us. You know, and Jesus appeared to him and said, this accident was not my will. He said, but I have allowed it to happen to arrest your attention. He said, because you've got out of my, listen to this, you got out of my perfect will into my permissive will because you put your teaching ministry above your prophetic ministry. Because, you know, nobody likes prophets, but everybody likes teachers. Because they like prosperity and all the other nice things. But when prophet comes, it's always wahala. It's true. And if we're not careful, sometimes we're pressurized by the people. And what the people want. The people. What the people want. This ministry has been under pressure over the years. I've refused to change my message. But if not for God, and God giving me a good helpmate, my wife, God has used to support me, because of money, we would have been pressurized to do the wrong thing. Because we would have had to follow the crowd to get the money. That's one of the secrets we have in this ministry. And that's why it doesn't really matter. God, we don't look to the people for the money. Now you should pay your tithe. Not Dini, praise the Lord. Pastor Olubi's like, I need to win. Thank you. Prof, that's the letter. Hello, I can go with my mother in here. Even the decision not to pay your tithe is already wrong. Because that's the word of God. Are you listening to me? But seriously, you know, you get under pressure. So again, God told him, Ken Hagin was 34 years old. He said, if I did not correct this thing now, and you don't correct it, he said you would have died at the age of 55. And you would never have fulfilled the first phase of your ministry. So, all the ones you've been doing up to now, in our language, that means, all Ken Hagin had done at that time, he was just doing what he just liked.
He had not even fulfilled the first phase of his ministry. And yet Kenneth Hagin had preached, healed the sick, had word of wisdom, word of knowledge, had the gifts of the Spirit, had the power of God, but no revelation. It was that time he began to get revelation knowledge. The first 14 years, he said he wondered why the deacon board didn't call him out of the rain. He said, I preached my first, he said, I had no revelation. That's why he started praying those Pauline prayers. Then God began to give him revelation through the visions. Can you believe that? He didn't smoke cigarette, oh. Hello? He wasn't in adultery or fornication. He wasn't stealing church money. He just put teaching above prophetic. It made me afraid as a young man. I after I read the book, I just put the book down. I got on my knees. I said, God, please have mercy on me so that I will stay balanced in my ministry. So that what you've called me to do, I will do it. Because I recognize that if Kenneth Hagin could miss it, certainly Olubi Johnson can miss it. And I think you should pray the same prayer. And some of you have grown so much, you can't miss it. Hello. So these are the issues. These are the issues, you know. So there are a lot of people, you know. And so we would never have even heard of Kenneth Hagin. We would just hear that there was one pastor in America many years ago. He was 50 and he died. Because there are many like that. Who died like that? They stand in the voice of healings with Kenneth Hagin, Gordon Lindsay, T.L. Osborne. Most of them died in their 40s and their 50s. Go and find out what happened. They didn't fulfill their destinies. They decided to do God's thing their own way. Very dangerous. They became popular. Some of them were bigger than Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin told them then, and T.L. Osborne, he said, when you are all dead, I'll still be here preaching. And that's what happened. God sent Kenneth Hagin to one guy, you know, and said, you need to repent of this and this. The guy slapped Kenneth Hagin. A shy tear. You know, Kenneth Hagin is a gentle fellow. He didn't fight him or anything. He just says, brother, this thing, I don't know, slapped him. Kenneth Hagin said, well, I'm just trying to tell you the truth. You know, don't tell me now. Who are you? Kenneth Hagin just left him. I think it was 3 years there, the man died. Have to be. We have to walk circumspectly. Yes, God has ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. But there are things you need to do in order for that ordination to become a reality. His thoughts towards you are thoughts of good and not of evil, to bring you to an expected end. But whether you get to that expected end or not is going to be dependent on how you respond to the word of God. Are you listening to me? Hence the scripture says, in a great house there are many vessels. Some to honor and some to dishonor. What translation says, some for special uses, some for ordinary uses. Then he goes on to say, if a man, this is the thoughts of God, that we must add to all these other scriptures so we don't get into error. If a man therefore shall purge himself, he shall be a vessel unto honor. So who determines if the man is a vessel of honor? Is it God? No, it's the man. Did he purge himself? If he didn't purge himself, instead of being used for special sin, he'll be used for ordinary use. But who made that choice? Not God, the man. Is this clear? Is it clear? I'm not hearing amen, no. I'm looking at Brother Olubi Dideni, yo, Jerry. Oh, this hard message. Amen. You want me to come and tell you, God will bless you in Jesus' name? I'm not one of those guys. You came to the wrong place. I'm going to tell you the truth. You like it, you don't like it. In season or out of season. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, let me talk about that. The word sanctification means to set apart. Now, again, this same truth I've said, you know, recurs in this thought. What God does is that the eyes of the Lord, we know that scripture very well. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. I learned it when I was a very, it was Kenneth Hagin taught me, you know. I learned it when I was a very young Christian, you know. when he was actually teaching about healing and the fact that God will heal you, you know, and God's eyes run through and for the all. But then I've used the application in so many ways over the years. Do you know that God is scanning? It's like a laser beam. He's scanning the hearts of men and the earth every day. Every blessed day. And he's looking, look at this. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout half the earth. Africa only. Japan. Russia. The whole earth. Everybody. God is no respecter of persons, folks. So, he to show himself, watch this, strong in behalf of everybody. No. 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 He is only strong on behalf of those whose hearts are what? Blameless. No, this is amplified. Give it to me in the King James. Whose heart is perfect. Another translation, I think is Message or one of them. It says it like this. Whose heart is honest before him. That's really the thought. Whose hearts are honest before him. You know. So what is God doing? God is always scanning every day. He sends angels. And you know God's technology is far superior to our own. You know, now you can count so many things with computer in seconds. Can you imagine God's own? You know, how many are on the earth? 7 billion. No problem for God to scan everybody in 10 minutes. Hallelujah. Scan every heart. You know, and the record of yesterday is there. How honest was your heart yesterday? Then they will scan again today and find out how good it is. Then they will look for consistency. Then when God sees an honest heart, you know, he told Abimelech, because of the integrity, how did God know? They have been scanning him. And he had a track record of integrity of heart. So God said, I know you now. That's why I didn't allow you to touch her. You know, Abimelech was an unbeliever. He was just an ordinary guy. You know, he also a fine woman and pushed her inside the harem. You know, and God, you know, that night, he just didn't occur to him to go to the harem, to go and call Sarah, or to do anything. Maybe God just allowed him to think about something else. He was God who operated inside himself without him knowing, unconsciously. And God now appeared to him and said, you're a dead man. You know, Godfather style. I said, I didn't know. God said, I know you didn't know. I know you didn't know. He said, now, restore her. And he did. And God blessed him. You know, God is not just doing that for Abimelech. He's doing it today. In every heart. All over the earth. Now, watch this. When he now sees an honest heart of integrity, consistently, he sanctifies them. He said, this one, this good material, put them as. The word sanctify means to set apart. So he said, this one, is good. This one. It's not God who determines who is good. It's the decisions of the people that are determining it. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 15. Am I talking to anybody here? Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. This scripture, as an unbeliever, and when I got born again, you know, these were some things I read, you know, that convinced me the Bible is the word of God. You don't think it's truth. It's truth. He says, for the Gentiles. I used to wonder about my grandfather, my grandmother, on my mom's side, they were Muslim, but they were good people. They looked after me when I was young. You know, my mommy's sisters, you know, their family was such a nice family. You know, you could go to any of my mother's sisters' houses. You know, there was never any intrigues. There was, you can't go to this person, don't talk to this person. And, you know, so when I got born again, I said, these people are not bad people. I say, God, explain to me. Get to me the scripture. Look at it. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law, we call it the law of conscience. Next verse. There are people who don't know the Bible. They don't have the Bible. They don't know God like we know God. He says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts.
Question, who wrote it?
God. Where did the Yoruba people, before the white man came, the Yorubas have so much that is inside the Bible. Who taught them? Do you know that Kabiosi, which is the title for the Yoruba king, is inside the Bible? See, where the word of the king is, there is power. Who can say to him, what doest thou? Kabiosi. Efiniwa. Koshebo. It means your character is like smoke. The thing we filter out is in the book of Proverbs. He says, if you try and keep written in their hearts. I could tell you many, many, many. And not only the Yorubas, the Igbos too, you know, and all the tribes. You will find God in you is touching everybody. Talk to me. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, excusing or else accusing one another. It is that response at the heart level that is determining your destiny. That is why at the fundamental level, what determines whether you get born again, and after you get born again, how much you grow is the honesty and the humility of your heart. Because that's what God, that's why I say, God does not look like man looks. Man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. He looks on the heart. And he's not one that stops after you get born again. He's still looking at how your heart is responding to truth. And when you now get born again, it will now determine grace and mercy. And the measure. Before you get born again, you know, the honest people who I preached the other day about sheep not of this fold, he will determine how God begins to sanctify you. The word sanctify means to set apart. Then after he sets them apart, he then brings them unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood. See the sequence. He watches, and I can say, I don't know about any other person because I don't know anybody's heart, but I know my own. That's what happened to me. Even as a young child, at the heart level, I used to ask questions honestly. I used to ask my houseboy. I said, why are you a houseboy? I didn't know the Bible. And I would go and tell my mommy. It's true story I'm telling you. You know, we had two houseboys when we were very small. You know, when we moved to Ikoyi in 1966. So one of the houseboys was a Calabar guy. You know, we called him Sunday. Then after some years, you know, we got another one. His also name was Sunday. So we called one Big Sunday and Little Sunday. True story. So this Big Sunday, after some years, you know, he has served my mother so well and everything. So I went to my mommy and I said, Mom, this man has been very nice to us. They would tell us stories. They would look after us when my mommy goes out. You know, they were very nice, kind and everything. So I told mommy to buy me a motorcycle. And she did. So he was still living in our house, but he was no longer working as a houseboy. So he was now working and doing his own something. Then he brought us Little Sunday. And that one too stayed with us until I went to UI. When I went to UI and I went for youth corps, I now saw Little Sunday in Uyo. Many years later. True story. True story. And he greeted me, took me to his house, showed me his family, gave me Pami. Very nice. And one other guy who was also a houseboy before, you know, his name was Ian. They were all there. I said, Olubi is around. You know, took me and showed me all the places, his family and everything, you know. So what am I saying? I was just a child. I didn't know Bible. But when God sees things like that, I said, this one will do good. Then it begins to sanctify you. Begins to set you apart. You just find that some doors in your life will start locking. Others will start opening. It's God, though. You don't know how to pray. You don't know God yet. But God He's showing himself strong on your behalf. Then when he knows where to get you, he pushed me to a place called Ikom. Put all my friends in Calabar. Left the other ones in Lagos. Pushed me to the Cameroonian border. And said, hey, I've trapped him. True story.
and got me born again. That's how it happens. And I know he's no respecter of persons. He does it for everybody. He will start moving in your circumstances. He will show himself strong. Then he'll bring you onto obedience. And then the sprinkling of the blood. Let's stop there for today. Sasufi. Talk to God. Let's stop. Hallelujah. Unto obedience. Show yourself strong. You see, this dishonesty at the heart level is destroying your destiny. The more you tell yourself a lie, he says, who shall ascend unto his holy hill? Who shall ascend to his holy hill? He that speaketh the truth. He didn't say doeth so. He said, he that speaketh the truth in his heart. If you lie to everybody else, don't lie to yourself. Always tell the truth because it is shaping your destiny. Firstly, as an unbeliever, to get born again, and even after you get born again. That's why God doesn't show some people some things. Hey, I've not been faithful in little. How can I show you much? The little revelation I've given you, you're not honest about that one. How can I give you more? Hello, somebody. Am I talking to anybody here? You need to, I want us to pray, but you need to, and listen to what I'm saying as you're praying. You need to understand. That is why I said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And what is the fear of God? Honesty and humility of heart. Honesty is saying the truth. Humility is submitting to the truth that honesty reveals. I'm going to say it again. Honesty is accepting the truth in your heart. Then humility is now submitting and acting upon it to the best of your ability. Now God knows you are an unbeliever. He knows you don't have the life of God. He knows you can't do it. That's why he says, speak the truth in your heart. So long as you're saying in your heart, that's enough for God. God is not so much interested initially in your outward deeds as he is in your heart. Because he knows that if your heart is right, he will not arrange your circumstances and give you the power to do what you have already been saying yes to in your heart. Many, and I shared last time about sheep, not of this fold. There are many people who are unbelievers. They're trapped. They don't know God. They're not born again. They don't have the Holy Ghost. They can't obey God. But in their heart, they're saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, God. They don't even know God. They're all saying, yeah, that conscience. And God's in heart. This one is honest. Then he will begin to show himself strong in his behalf. Then gradually he will maneuver his circumstances and get him born again. Psalm 15 verse 2. Thank you, Pastor G. Psalm 15, verse 2. Everybody open your eyes just for a minute before we pray, continue to pray. Verse 1. Lord, open your mouth. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? You know who wrote this? David. That is why David is so special to God. David had his problems in the flesh, but David had a good heart. That was the... And David got to understand God's character and what really matters to God. I'm going to keep reading. You know, he told Samuel. He said, I have found me a king out of the sons of Jesse. You know what that tells me? God was looking. The eyes of the Lord was scanning the whole of Israel to try and find out who will have an honest heart that I can watch this set a spiritual dynasty through. Saul had failed. Saul's problem was not so much what Saul did, it was his heart. Rebellion is as witchcraft, as stubborn as Ashitimi. You know, there are people like that. It doesn't, Pastor Lupi can preach himself blue. A bit of what I'm going to do. Stubbornness. God sees it. But this boy, young 17-year-old,
He had been saying yes for years. He didn't start saying it. He had been saying it since he was 11, 10. When they all go to the city, he and all his brothers, they went to the same synagogue, the same Bethlehem, the same rabbi. But he was the most honest of all of them. He was the one who had an honor. So he learned this. He said, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Verse 2. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth. Where? Emma, so tough are you? Let's pray. Talk to God. That speaketh the truth. In other words, God is actually listening to what we are saying in our hearts. You know, you can say anything you like to me with your mouth, but what are you saying in your heart? I don't know it because I'm not God, but God knows. God knows. Don't mind that silly Pastor Luby. Don't mind him. God heard it. Then you see me, Pastor, God bless you. You can say all the right thing with your mouth, but if your heart is saying the wrong thing, it's not going to work. You can fool men, but you can't fool God. So change that. Next lesson, we'll look at more of the sprinkling of the blood and obedience and all of those things, you know. But for today, I believe God has brought us to where He wants us to get to, you know. And he wants you to respond to Him at that heart level. I know most of us are already born again. And this applies across the board. If you're not born again, learn this. Speak, like I gave my example as a young child. I didn't know anybody. I didn't know Bible. I didn't know anything. I just felt, this person is a houseboy. Why should he be a houseboy and I have these privileges? Let's try and be nice to him. That's all. I was obeying the law of conscience at the heart level. I know everybody who thinks like that. Some of that children would just oppress their servants, and even, you know, some children are like that. But I wasn't, to the glory of God, by the mercy of God. I just had a, God just helped me, you know. I just used to think, I always like to think of other people like I think about myself. And I still have it up till today, to the glory of God. Talk to God. I will say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. As your Spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree. And
Spirit speaks
as
to
your
you.
Spirit to me.
As your Spirit speaks to me.
Lord, with my whole heart.
With my whole heart.
I agree.
And my answer now is yes.
Yes.
Lord, yes.
Say, Father, I confess our sins. And so clean with the blood in the name of Jesus. I have life. Let's say that again. Say, Father, I confess our sins. And so clean with the blood in Jesus' name. We have life. Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning. I repent of every attitude of rebellion, stubbornness, pride, covetousness, envy that men don't see, but I see them. Oh God, oh God, oh God, I thank you for this word, because it's because you love me and you want me to come to that expected end, and you don't want my heart to hinder me from getting there, that you have brought this truth to me. So I say yes, Lord, yes. I cooperate with you. Lord, I'll be honest. When I see it there, I will call it what it is. And I will allow your blood to cleanse me. I'll receive life. I'll receive the power of the Holy Spirit to help me to overcome it. When I see something that is wrong, I will not be dishonest. I will agree with your word. And then I will change it by the power of the same word. Oh God, oh God, oh God, have mercy on me. Let mercy, let fresh mercy, fresh grace come upon me this morning to begin to exercise at a higher level of honesty and humility of heart. So I will attract your mercy, your grace, your strength that will enable me to get to my expected end in Jesus' name. Nekatolo bashala. Lipriki tofredengas tofres. Lupriki tofrenengaras. Lupridi shoki tofredes. Lipridi katongas. Lopredena sangi tonzelesh. Lopregamatolo moshoko tofresh. Jiki tufrines, zofrines, tolomangaras, jiki tufris, zofrines, lupridiles, dufriningaras, zuki tufris, jekiras, dufriningas, tufrideles, neotuske frides, nukudulos. In Jesus' name, please be seated. As we were praying, something came to me. And I'm going to say, I believe the way the Lord gave it to me. Young people, when I say young, I'm talking about, you know, Life for Children, all of you under 30. This is true for all of us, really, whether you're over, even if you're over 30. But it's specifically to you. You have a great privilege. If when you are young, you learn to exercise yourself in honesty and humility of heart, you will be able to fulfill your destiny very quickly. You will make a lot of mistakes that your parents and other people have made. It's very difficult to change after many years, because the heart becomes established. It can be changed. I didn't say it can be, but it's more difficult. That's why the Bible says, train up a child in the way in which he should go. And when he is old,
He won't depart from it, positive or negative. If he's trained negatively, when he's old, he won't depart from it. I want to ask a question. Why couldn't Saul change? Do you know that the day God, it happened twice. The first time, when Saul did something wrong, and God said, the kingdom is taken from you. It was Samuel who was crying all night. Where was Saul? It was Samuel. It was not Saul. Saul went home to sleep. What kind of heart is that? It was Samuel that was crying, God, why are you disturbing me? I've made up my mind about this fellow. If I, God alone, changes Saul in Jesus' name, amen. But God forbid that kind of thing. I will go home with Samuel. Home care, sleep care. We are going home together. I will sit down in front of Samuel's house. I will not leave that place. And I will be saying, I'm begging God. I'm also asking you to help me beg God. You know, it didn't have changed. You know why I know? A second chance happened. I know what God says. He said that now you have done foolishly. For had you obeyed, the kingdom would have been established for you forever. In other words, God hadn't fully made up his mind. He was waiting to see how he would react. Sometimes when you get, look at Hezekiah. Prepare your heart, you will die. He didn't even say surely. Hezekiah just turned his face to the wall. Say, God, look at what he said. He said, I have served you with honesty of heart. And God looked with compassion. Said, Isaiah, go back. And you know, Hezekiah could have pushed that thing further. Who wants 15 years? He could have pushed the thing to 100. If he had exercised more, that's why there are levels of honesty of heart. Had Hezekiah said, God, thank you for this 15, but I repent of everything, that mistake with Babylon would not have happened, because it happened afterwards. Hezekiah should have been living close to Isaiah. In fact, he should have invited Isaiah to the court. Every day when they want to make decision, he will say, yes, this is what we have said, prophet. That was his spiritual oversight. Then the mistake with the Babylonians would not have happened. Because it is what is your habit that will find you out. Had he developed the habit of constantly seeking the opinion of oversight, when the Babylonians came, he would have said, wait a minute. Isaiah, these people have come from Babylon. He said, don't show them everything. Just give them food, let them be entertained, and let them go back. But the degree of the honesty of his heart barred him from doing that. This thing is very important. Because really, can you believe this? Manasseh lived longer than Hezekiah. I think Hezekiah died at 64 or something. You know, Manasseh died at 67, something like that. You know, I can't remember the exact figures. But Manasseh lived longer than him. Wicked boy. And it was Hezekiah's fault. Of course, he is also responsible for his actions. But that Manasseh was born in those last 15 years. And obviously, Hezekiah's heart had deteriorated during those 15 years instead of improved. Otherwise, he would have lived longer and disciplined that boy. And that nonsense boy would not have done all the nonsense that he did. Yet Hezekiah is still one of the best kings. It shows you how bad the king system is. There are only three or four good kings: David, Hezekiah, Jehoshaphat, and Josiah. Maybe one Azariah too. Finish. God said, I don't want you to have a king. You know what I'm talking about. Say, Ashitiwa, give us our king. See what it cost them. and it's still costing us till today. Watch your heart. God bless you.